Am I on? Oh, there. Oh, whoa. Okay, there we go. Good morning. And again, I want to welcome you to church this morning. I believe out of all the places that you could be right now, you are at the best possible place. I am so glad that you decided that you chose to be here this morning. Also, I hope everyone had a great Christmas. Did everybody have a great Christmas? Spending time with your family and celebrating the life of Jesus. And let me be the first one to wish you a happy new year. Can you believe 2015 is already here? No one believes it. Okay, so it's gonna come whether you're ready for it or not. And I just wanted to give a shout out. I have my grandfather who's visiting from Florida here today. And he doesn't like to be called grandpa. He likes to be called pappy. So he's a good man. I'm glad you're here this morning. I want to bring to you a message today on the how I believe God works in different stages of your life. A word of encouragement and a word of hope on the way God is moving in your life right now. And so I want you to stand to your feet. I know you just sat down a few moments ago, but please stand to your feet one more time. I want you to stand to your feet, and if you feel comfortable, you can join arms with the person on your right and the person on your left. If you don't want to touch them, it's okay. I want to just take a moment to pray and open our hearts to God and ask that He would speak to us today. I'm not sure if you know this, but God's word is supernatural. Did you know that? It's supernatural. And I needed to remind myself of that before I came up here to open His word and preach to you right now. That this isn't some kind of motivational speech. That this isn't some kind of entertainment. But through one word spoken from the Bible, with the power of the Holy Spirit, everything in your life can change starting from this point forward. And the reason why I wanted to tell you that is because maybe you came here today just to do church. Maybe you're a teenager who was made to be here this morning. But I just want you to know that God has a word for you today. You excited? God, thank you for this morning. I'm so grateful that we can gather in your name, that we got to celebrate the life of Jesus this week. And I just pray right now as we open your word that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts, that you would give us spiritual eyes to see what you want us to see this morning. God, we are so in desperate need of you. And regardless of what's going on in our life, whether we're going through maybe a time of blessing or maybe we're going through a time of challenge, God, I hope this morning that we would see that through it all, you have a plan. And so I pray right now that you would open our hearts. I pray that we would remove all the distractions and that we would fix our eyes on Jesus this morning. We love you, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. Put your hands together if you're ready to hear a word from God this morning. Can you do that? Come on. You could be seated. I have the great honor and privilege of closing out our series Starting Point that we started 6 weeks ago, so we are in the seventh and final part of our series Starting Point. And the whole premise of this series has been based on this question: what would it look like to start all over with faith as an adult? More likely than not, you were handed a faith growing up. And that's not bad. It's a good thing. But at some point, we got to begin to examine why we believe what we believe and why we believe in Jesus. And so I want to talk specifically on the subject of the breaking of bread. Because when I finish my message today, we're going to give you the opportunity to take communion as we usually do. But before we do that, I want to share some insights with you about how God works in our lives and what it really means to take communion. And to be honest, we take communion every single Sunday, don't we? But I get the feeling that for many of us, and myself included, communion has just become another routine in our lives. It's just another ritual that we do every single Sunday. And whenever something becomes a routine, it has the potential to lose its power and to lose its meaning. But I believe communion can become an incredible starting point for your faith as you see what God is doing in your life every day. Can I get an amen? Every week, it's an opportunity to see what God is doing and to start over as you fix your eyes on Jesus. I just got to say, I'm so excited for this message. I feel like my heart's going to pop out of my chest. So I can't wait. And so I want to read you a pretty lengthy passage in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. And when I'm done reading it, I'll point out something that I think will give you some insight about what God is trying to do in this season of your life. Here in Luke chapter 24, Jesus has already risen from the dead, but his disciples don't really know it yet. I mean, and they suspect it. They've heard rumors that Jesus has risen from the dead, but they haven't seen him with their own eyes yet. And there are two ordinary men who Jesus decides to make an appearance in a pretty funny way. In fact, I think this is one of the funniest passages of Scripture in the whole Bible, while at the same time being so moving and so touching. It's absolutely hilarious, and I'm going to show you why here in a moment. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. If you're ready, say amen this morning. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. I'm going to go ahead and begin. It says, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. What things had happened? What were they talking about as they were leaving the city of Jerusalem on their way to Emmaus? Well, they were talking about Jesus, the man that they had believed to be the Christ, the one they had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years to set them free, and he was just crucified and made a public spectacle. I mean, they just made a complete mockery out of him, and it looked like darkness had won the day and that Jesus was just another wannabe Messiah, that maybe Jesus was not truly the Son of God as he had claimed to be. And so they were walking down this road, talking about everything that had happened. And it says in verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. There are so many good things in this passage. I feel like I have to kind of restrain myself. But one of the ways I see that God works in our life is the fact that these two disciples, these two followers of Jesus, are going away from Jerusalem, where all the other disciples were waiting for Jesus to reappear. In other words, these two men left Jerusalem because they had completely abandoned hope in Jesus. They had lost their faith. Yet as they are going away from the place that God had told them to stay, Jesus shows up and meets them at the pass. It just goes to show that God can appear to you and me, even when we're headed in the wrong direction in our lives. Amen? And that's good news for somebody today, because when you're going in the wrong direction, when you're going southbound on the 605, God can show you. He can show up even when you're headed in the wrong direction. And I cannot even begin to tell you how grateful I am to God for all the times he has cut me off when I was headed down the wrong path and he had another plan for my life. I'm going to share a little bit about that this morning. And so Jesus shows up himself and appears to these men. But then it says something really interesting in verse 16. It says, but God kept them from recognizing him. God kept these two men from recognizing Jesus. I have to stop and ask the question, how many times has Jesus appeared in our situation, but we didn't know it was him? I mean, think about all the times he's showed up in the midst of your challenges and your circumstances, yet we didn't recognize that it was Jesus. And he asks them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? By the way, anytime Jesus asks a question, it's not because he needs information. It's because he's trying to bring something to the surface from the depths of your heart. And so Jesus totally photobombs this conversation. You know what photobombing is, right? He just like kind of pops in. And he says to them, hey, what y'all talking about? Even though he completely knows and could probably quote not only the things that they were saying, but some of the things that they were thinking that they didn't say. And it says that they stopped short with sadness written across their faces. You see, Jesus can even appear to you when you're disappointed. He can appear to you when you're feeling hopeless. He can appear to you when it feels like life is just coming hard against you. Jesus can appear to you and he shows up and he asks them a question, even though they are going in the wrong direction and they're looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas, now we know why he was sad, because his mom named him Cleopas, right? Then one of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? I love this because these men are asking the only one who really knows what's going on. Hey, do you know what's going on? I mean, Jesus is the only one that really knows what's going on in this situation, yet they're asking him, hey, don't you know? What, haven't you heard? Right? And so Jesus totally plays along. He plays dumb. And look at what he says in verse 19. What things? This is Jesus. Told you, it's funny, it's good stuff. What things, Jesus asked. The thing that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. And then they begin to teach Jesus about Jesus, right? See, you didn't believe me when I told you that this is a funny story, but now you know I was telling you the truth. The thing that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said, he was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped. You know, I think everybody could insert something here in your life that you hope for. And it didn't seem to happen the way that you hoped it would. They said, we had hoped he was the Messiah. We had hoped he was the one that was going to save us. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some of the women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. And I just wanted to highlight that because I feel like there are so many times in my life where Jesus would say, you find it so hard to believe what I say to you in my word. Yeah, you've lost hope. I know you're going through challenges, but you find it so hard to believe all the prophets have wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus didn't have to quote the scripture about himself because he was the Word of God. Right? In John chapter 1, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, talking about Jesus. And so he starts telling them everything about himself, that he himself wrote in the Bible. I mean, it must have been amazing to hear him unfold that as they were walking along this 7-mile road. And in verse 28, it says, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted. Jesus acted as if he were going on. You ever feel like God's going to leave you? Like, you know, you've heard God's always with you and he's never going to leave you. You've heard that before, right? We've heard that. But Jesus acted as if he were going on. I mean, you know he's not going to leave you, but maybe there have been times when you felt like he has left you, where he has exited your situation. And the truth is that God never intends to leave you. He just simply wants to provoke you to see your need for him. It says, but they begged. They were like, don't leave me. The real reason God plays hide and seek is not because he doesn't want you to find him, but because he wants you to learn how to look so you can see him at a deeper level than you ever have before. So don't give up looking for him today. Did you hear me? Don't give up looking for him today. I pray that you would learn to embrace the process of seeking God. There's so much to learn and so much desire. And so Jesus acts like he's going to go on and leave them there. He's acting. He's not really going to do it. But he acts as if he were going on. But they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. And God always will. He will draw near to you and stay closer than any friend that you have ever had in your life. The Bible says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Then it says something in verse 30 that, it's going somewhere, right? Then it says something in verse 30 that will be really important in just a moment. Look what it says. As they sat down to eat, he, referring to Jesus, took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and he gave it to them. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. By the way, there's nothing odd about this encounter. I mean, these men, they just walked 7 miles, and so they're hungry. But it says that he took the bread and blessed it, then he broke it and gave it to them. And so the next verse, verse 31, kind of comes out of nowhere to me, because think about it now. They didn't recognize Jesus on the whole 7-mile journey, where he started with Moses and he ended with Malachi, explaining everything about himself that they could ever want to know. But when he sits down at the table and he does something so simple, he does something so ordinary, something so common, something that we do every single day. Here's what Luke tells us in verse 31. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. They went back to the place where they should have been all along. But now Jesus had appeared to them. And I believe with all my heart, that's going to happen in someone's life today. Because maybe you've been going in the wrong direction. Maybe you've got some stuff going on in your life that nobody knows about. And you're hiding. And you're drifting away from God. But Jesus is going to appear to you and you're going to get back to Jerusalem, baby. The place where you belong. And the place where God has called you to be. Can I get one more amen? Amen. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. And they're like, oh, you think that's something? Then the two of them from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized them. Pay attention. And how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread. As I was thinking about this message and the opportunity to prepare your hearts for communion, this verse came to mind and how Jesus became known to them in the breaking of bread. And you know, there must be something deeper happening here than simply just Jesus sharing a meal with these men. Because if all he did was share a meal with him, then that wouldn't be revealing enough for them to open their eyes and see that this is in fact a dead man walking, right? I mean, there just must have been something more going on here. Maybe in the way Jesus broke the bread, there's something that the disciples saw of the way God has always worked and does always work in our lives. That he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. You know, if you go back to Luke chapter 22, when Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples, it was the first time that they took what we would call communion. It says that he took the bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then if you go back even further to Luke chapter 9, it talks about how there were 5,000 men, women, and children who were hungry one day. And the disciples didn't know what they were going to do to get enough food for all these people, to feed all these people. So Jesus took the little that he had, and it says that he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. I wonder if there's not some deeper meaning that God intends for us to get out of this sequence or this pattern. I wonder if it's not only something symbolic of the pattern of how God handles bread, but how he handles every life that he ever uses. I mean, don't we see the same pattern? We see the same sequence in the life of Abraham? You know, God, if you're not a Bible scholar, God took Abraham from the land of Ur, his homeland, and he blessed him with riches and wealth, but then he broke him because he was married to a woman who had a barren womb. And he couldn't have a child, and he was getting old in age, and it looked like he was not going to have an heir to carry on his legacy and fulfill God's promise. But then God gave him a son named Isaac. And then God took Isaac from the barren womb of Sarah, and then he blessed Isaac to be the heir of the promise, but then he broke him when his father took him on the Mount of Moriah and almost offered him as a sacrifice, but then he gave him to be the heir of the promise, and the lineage of Abraham would continue through Isaac. Isn't this what God did through Moses? When all the firstborn children were being murdered in Egypt, he took Moses and put him in a basket that was pitched with tar, and he blessed him to be raised up in the house of Pharaoh. And then he broke Moses for 40 long years in the wilderness. But then he gave him not only to be a leader of a nation, but the greatest leader that nation had ever known. And he brought them out of Egypt. You see the theme here? Isn't this what God did to Joseph when he took him out of the pit in which his brothers had betrayed him, and he blessed him in the house of Potiphar to change everything that Potiphar owned and be in control of everything that Potiphar had in his household. But then he broke him in prison for 3 long years. But then he gave him to be second in command in Egypt. And he was able to say in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." Wow. Isn't this the way God always works? Isn't this the way that God gave us Jesus? That he took him from the womb of Mary, which we just celebrated this last week, and he blessed him with miracles, signs, and wonders, and as he walked this earth, and then he broke him on a mountain called Calvary. And then he gave him to be the Savior of the world. In your life and in my life, this is the way that God works. And when we take communion, we are remembering most importantly the sacrifice of Jesus, who was taken from his throne in heaven and willingly came down to this earth where his heavenly Father blessed him. Yet he was broken because of our sin. and has now been given to us so that we could receive the full measure of his life and know him through the breaking of the bread. But also, as you take communion, I want you to think about what God is doing in your life right now. Because the fact is that when God decides to use your life, this is the pattern that God uses and works in the lives of every man and woman he has ever used. And in your life today, I believe you are in one of the stages I just described. You see, you are either in the taking stage, the blessing stage, the breaking stage, or the giving stage. You know, when you're in the taking stage, it could be really uncomfortable. You know, as I think about my life, we all have our own stories. And I don't know what you've been through, but I know the early part of my life was a very challenging beginning. Being born into a home that was broken, my parents were not married, and my mom, I was living with my biological mom at the time. Her name was Teresa. And just living in a situation where my mom was involved in just a bad lifestyle, drug using, drinking. And there were many times as a young boy where I was left at home, nights at a time, not knowing where my mom was, just being abandoned by my mom. I mean, why wasn't my mom there? And so eventually, my dad got custody of me, and he was dating my mom, Diane, who many of you know. And they were married, and things were great. But really, after a while, their marriage really started to go downhill. And it was getting really bad. I mean, it got to the point where me and my dad would stay in Motel 6s. And the anxiety was so intense for me, I would throw up in the middle of the night. And it just felt like something had to give. But it felt like God was bringing us to a point, as I look back now. God was preparing, he was bringing us, he was taking us. It was uncomfortable, it was hard. And the thing about when God is taking you is that you usually don't know where he's taking you, right? I mean, it would be great if God was taking you and you knew exactly where you were going. But you don't. And the thing about God taking you is that when he's taking you, all you know is that you're not where you were anymore. But you have no idea where you're going. And when God is taking you, sometimes he is taking you out of situations. Sometimes God is taking you out of your comfort zone. Sometimes God is taking you out of a relationship. If anybody in here is in the taking stage right now, you know it could be a really disorienting experience. I think the two disciples were in kind of a taking stage at this point, where they didn't know what was next. And God is often taking you in your life, and maybe he's taking some of you right now who are going through some frustrating or challenging circumstances. Maybe you've lost your job, or you feel like God took you out of a situation. He took you out of a relationship. You know, even the children of Israel knew about this. Because all they wanted when they got freed from Egypt was to go back to the place where they were slaves. God had set these people free, and they were complaining in the desert. Why did you ever take us out of Egypt, God? And even though they hated it while they were there, at least they knew where they were. You see, when God is taking you, even though if you don't like where you come from, at least you knew where you were. And when God is taking you, there can be a lot of uncertainty. When God is taking you, you can begin to doubt his plan and his goodness. I wonder if anyone is in the taking stage today. God is taking you. Maybe somebody just walked away from you. Maybe somebody just dismissed you. Maybe somebody just changed, something just changed in your life so radically that you're asking, God, where are you? Where are you taking me? And the answer to that isn't always clear. In fact, the only thing that's really clear in the taking stage is that he's taking you. Yet the good news is that God does not take you in order to deprive you. Did you hear me? God does not take you in order to deprive you. He takes you so he can bless you. And we like this part, right? Everybody's, yeah, you nod your heads. Everybody likes this part. And to be honest with you, I feel like I have received so much more blessing of God than I have ever deserved in my life. God has poured out his favor on me. Does anyone feel that way today? Like you've seen the blessing of God just poured out in your life. And I'm not talking about money this morning. I'm just talking about the unmerited favor of God. His love for you. His grace in your life. In fact, I want you to turn to the people on both sides of you and I want you to tell them you're sitting next to a blessed person this morning. It's the truth. You know, God has blessed me. And he hasn't always blessed me like I wanted to be blessed. But I've seen the blessing of God in my life. And when God is blessing you, it makes everything that you went through in the taking stage worthwhile, doesn't it? And as I look at my story and where we were at in our family, on the brink of divorce. My mom was in a bar one night called the Brass Elephant in Monrovia. I'll never forget the name of that bar. Anyway, it's not like I was a kid. I wasn't there or anything, but she was there hanging out, and she got reached out to by, I believe, Joe Newfield. No, not Joe. Joe's like, I was not in a bar, okay? Maybe it was Robert Lickfeld. Is that who it was? Yeah. You guys know Robert. He's the one that's like, amen! You know, he's the really loud one on Sundays. They invited my mom out to church, which was a pretty bold thing to do. If you know my mom, she's awesome, but she's a strong woman. And, they had invited her out, and, thing led to another thing, and really what happened was me and my dad ended up coming to church, not my mom. We came to church one morning, and man, it was like, this is where God was taking us. And in a week, I think, my parents were baptized, and their marriage was saved. It was like, man, God was pouring out his blessing. My parents weren't going out at night to party anymore. They were going out to study the Bible with people. It was one of the most amazing things to see God's blessing. We did not deserve to be saved. Our family did not have any reason to be saved from God. But he chose to bless us. And he took us out of a situation and he blessed our family. And when I was about 13 years old, 14, I think it was 13, I made the decision I wanted to give my life to God, and I got baptized. I mean, God had completely did a 180 in our family. We had received the blessing of God in our lives. And I didn't see how God was working in the taking stage until I was in the blessing stage looking back. And I know you've had at least a season of your life where God was just blessing you, where God was just showing up. You know, maybe he was working through you, or he was just providing for you. It's always a wonderful place to be. Don't ever be ashamed when you are in the blessing stage, because you went through the taking stage to get to the blessing stage. You may as well enjoy it and thank God for it. You should thank God for his blessing, but don't you get too cocky though, because right after the blessing stage comes the breaking stage. And nobody claps for the breaking stage. Yet the scripture says that it was in the breaking of the bread that they had recognized Jesus for who he was. You can know God through his blessing in your life, but none of the knowledge that you learn in the blessing stage comes even close to the knowledge that you learn in the breaking stage. And the thing that makes this stage so important is that God cannot give to the world bread that has not yet been broken. I wonder if any of you are in the breaking stage of life. You know, we had been blessed so much in our family. I had gotten baptized, and I feel like for the first couple of years of high school, man, I just felt like I was, obviously I wasn't perfect, but I was giving my best to be a disciple of Jesus. And, you know, playing football and being around, you know, some really, you know, being around guys that I felt like weren't the best influence on my life. When I was a junior in high school, I made the decision. I had drifted so far away from God that I made the decision I wanted to just basically leave church. I wanted to leave God. I didn't want to have anything to do with anything spiritual anymore. And it's not like I just walked away from God. I mean, I did everything that you could possibly imagine in terms of just in pure relationships, skipping days of school throughout the week to get drunk, smoking pot, just living a lifestyle that was not good. There's a few moments during this time that I feel like really stick out to me as far as how far away from God I got. I remember my senior year of high school. I played football all 4 years of high school, and I remember my very last game as a Charter Oak High School Charger. We lost in the semifinals of our CIF finals, and everybody was like crying on the field, and me and one of my friends were like, oh, you know, we're not going to cry. We're just going to go sit on the bus and wait for everybody. And we walk on the bus, and we're sitting there, and I never forget this moment. My dad walked on the bus, and he looked at me, and he said, I'm proud of you. And I said, what are you doing here? Get out of here. And to see the look on his face, how I hurt my dad. And it breaks my heart even now. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse to the point where I decided I wanted to leave home. I came home one night drunk. And my dad just came to me and he said, look, you can't keep doing this. If you're going to live here, you got to follow the rules of our household. And so you got to make a choice. I said, take me back to my friends. And so he took me back over there. A few days later, I came home to get some clothes. And I still remember just seeing my dad as he opened the door, the look on his face. I walked into my room. My mom was there on my bed. She was crying, and it did nothing. It did not even hurt. Did nothing to my heart. My heart was so hard at this point. I just came to get my clothes and leave. But a couple weeks later, they came and got me. That was the good news. And this lifestyle kept continuing for the next couple years. But I remember the moment where I felt like God had finally broken me. I was sitting in a bar, underage drinking, and all my friends were laughing and having this grand, good old time. And I was sitting there by myself, just asking myself the question, is this what it's really all about? You know, I bust my butt as a union carpenter for 50 hours a week. I get drunk on the weekend and then I do it all over again. Is this what my life has come to? Is this really what my life is all about? And I feel like God had broken me to that stage in my life. And it's not like these things happen one time and only one time, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but as a leader, I feel like I've gone through a 24-hour period where I went through all four stages. In the morning, God took me, and the lunch, he blessed me, then he broke me, and then he gave me. You know, it's just like I've been through that in one day. Recently, I was in Japan, and every time we go out of town, as a leader, I feel like it's always weighs on my heart how people are doing when I'm gone. And what I realized when I was in Japan is like, when I'm worrying, when I'm anxious about what's going on here, it's like in my mind, I think that my presence is the difference in people's life. And if I'm not there, oh man, people aren't going to do well. But I was praying when we were in Japan. This was like last month. And I was like, man, people do dumb stuff when I'm there. So they're going to be doing dumb stuff when I'm gone, right? Really, the difference, the presence that makes a difference is God. It's the Holy Spirit. But God was breaking me of my self-reliance. I had to put myself where God was, as if I was the difference maker. And God broke that part of me. It was so freeing. But we can go through this in one day. I really believe this is the pattern of how God works in our lives. And the interesting thing about the breaking stage is that when God breaks you, he has a purpose for it. God breaks bread in order to give it. I have a daughter now, and I find myself around little kids more often. And, you know, I look at boys sometimes, and boys break things, right? I have memories of being at Joe and Sandy Neufeld's house, spinning basketball and breaking a whole shelf of crystal. You know what I mean? Like, you know, boys break things because they're careless, right? But that's not the way God breaks a life. Not because he is careless, but because he so carefully made a plan for your life that he knows the only way that he can really bless you is to break you. And at some point, this is so good, don't miss this. And at some point, we begin to realize that the breaking stage is the blessing stage. It's when your pride is broken. When your will is broken, when sometimes your hopes and your dreams have been lost and they have been broken, that you learn that it's not really about you. See, some of us this morning, we still think it's about us. It's not about you. And that there is a God greater than you working in you, but you would never know that if he never broke you. A.W. Tozer, a preacher a long time ago, had this quote. He said, it is doubtful whether God can use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Are any of you in a breaking stage right now in your life? Maybe God is breaking some parts of you that are just stubborn. Maybe God has allowed your heart to be broken by something you can't control in your life. Maybe you have a weakness in your life that God is breaking you of your self-reliance. You know, it would be really easy in the breaking stage to want to go back to the blessing stage. But here's the thing. God does not give away bread that he's not yet first broken. God does not give away bread that he is not first broken. So you got to decide, if you want God to use you, then he's going to have to take you out of some situations in your life that may be good, but they may not be the best for you. Amen? Then he's going to bless you, and he's going to bless you. Man, has he blessed me? I don't even have enough time to tell you all the ways he has blessed me in my life. I'm talking about far what I could ever imagine. I'm a living, walking, talking testimony of the blessing of God, the goodness of God. And I know I'm young, and you don't want to hear this from me, but I've been broken a few times. You don't think there's times I feel like as a leader, it could be one of the loneliest places sometimes. Lying in bed at night, being broken and sleepless over people and the decisions that they're making. You see them hurting themselves. They turn on you. I'm a young man, but I've been through a few breaking stages in my life. I may not have been broken the same way you have been broken, but if you live long enough, you're going to be broken. You're going to be taken, you're going to be blessed, and you're going to be broken. But let me tell you the part of this passage that isn't explicitly mentioned, but is implied, and I pray that you would receive this today. It's kind of the crux of this whole message. You know, Jesus took the bread and he blessed the bread and he broke the bread. But one thing that never changed about the bread the whole time is that the whole time, whether Jesus is taking it, blessing it or breaking it, the bread never left his hands. I say that this morning because you are still in his hands. You might be uncomfortable, but you're still in his hands. You might be broken, but he still has you in his hands. Even when you are blessed, understand that you are still in his hands. And my hope is that you would come into a new year and you would examine what God has been doing in your life over the last 12 months. And not look at it with a worldly perspective, but that you would see deeper to what God has been trying to do and teach you in your life. To see what God is doing in you on a deeper level. That in every season of your life, when you are taken, blessed, broken, you are in his hands and he has a purpose through it all that he may give you to the world. Because God is a giver. For he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But he could not give Jesus until he broke him. And God has definitely given me. I feel like he has brought me through those first three stages so that I could use what has happened to help this group of people right here, this young group that I love with all my heart. I feel like my wife and I, we pour every ounce of our heart into that group that he has given us to make an impact, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done in every stage of my life. And so as you take communion this morning, I want you to examine where you're at. What stage in life are you in? This is not another ritual. This is not just another day to take communion. This is a time to see Jesus in the midst of what you're going through in your life and give him praise. Come on, somebody. Come on. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this morning. I hope that in some way, this message would resonate in our hearts as we close out our year. God, as we consider all the things that you have done, I pray that we would examine and see where we're at. Give us spiritual eyes this morning. Holy Spirit, reveal to us where we are with you. And regardless of what stage we're in, let us see that we are in your hands, God, that you are moving, that you are working in our life, that there is a purpose behind what you're doing. I pray that we would trust you, God. And I pray that today, if we have been wandering away in our hearts, if we have been moving away from you, God, that we would make our way back to you, back to Jerusalem, where we belong. Thank you, God, for not letting go of us, even when we've let go of you. Thank you for the way that you took Jesus, the way you blessed him, and the way you broke him, and the way you gave him to us so that we can experience a life in you that is fulfilling, the best life that we could ever live. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.